You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Good morning. I think I did this twice last night. And it's great to see all of you back. It's really kind of strange for me to be here to speak. My wife and I have attended here from time to time. I was a pastor at Word of Grace for 25 years, and I couldn't take it anymore. And so I just started freelancing, and now I get to do this, and I get to bless you, and I don't have to deal with you tomorrow. So, you think it's funny, don't you? I've had heart problems over you people, okay? Anyway, my wife is not here. She's in Colorado with one of our kids, and she really wanted to be here. But like I said, we come and visit here with some frequency. As much as we visit any church, I speak a lot. Last year, I spoke 40 Sundays. Same sermon 40 times. anyway, she wanted me to greet all of you, and we've been married for 42 years. That's an achievement, isn't it? I have two seminary degrees, and being married for 42 years is takes more work than two seminary degrees, right? We have three children. They're all grown, and we're just really blessed because they're all serving God. They're married. They got kids. My oldest son is in full-time ministry. He's got a national ministry. Our son-in-law teaches in a Christian high school in Denver. Our daughter teaches English as a second language, also in Denver, and they got four kids. And then our youngest son is on the East Coast. He's in Norfolk, Virginia. They're everywhere. He's serving our country in the U.S. Navy. He's not exactly a SEAL. He plays the trumpet. And he's a full-time musician. He has a full-time music career thanks to all of you taxpayers. Anyway, we have three kids. We've got eight grandkids and another one on the way. And I'm proud to say that just last month I was down at the Social Security office signing up for Medicare. And so let's close in prayer. It's pretty much, I preached twice last night, and you know, I'll be your favorite guest speaker because y'all got to go home early. Anyway, the guy up there in the sound booth's going. I want to read our text today. I'm speaking from Galatians, and it's in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. You are all sons of God, except the women, you're daughters of God. This is a generic sons, okay? You're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is this, that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. So I've titled my message today, Who's Your Daddy? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to you. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn in significant ways today, that we'll see not just the little bits and pieces, but the big picture of how great your love is for us, And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to dive right in here and ask some really personal questions. If you're a Christian and you keep smoking, will you still go to heaven? Those are the smokers. How many of you here have played poker? You've played poker. How many play poker? I don't play poker. I've never touched a deck of cards. But somebody explained to me about poker, and actually, I smelled cigar smoke one time, and I realized I was the one who was smoking the cigar. Anyway, in poker, you can win with any hand, right? You can win with two nines and a straight face. You can win with any hand. You can win with nothing and still win. Every hand has the potential to win. Is that correct? How many of you have won with a bad hand? All right, that's great. Money? Did you win money? I think we need to just take some time and pray for each other here. Smoking, drinking. Anyway, there's one hand in poker that wins, you know, no matter what anybody else has, you win, and you're not going to fold with that hand. What's the hand? You hardly ever get it? What's the hand? A royal flush, right? That wins over every single hand. And this is sort of a way to understand the Bible. Everybody else that's gone before me, it's just, they're way over your head, and I just want to help you people understand Galatians. Okay, so the Bible is a little bit like poker. Everything in the Bible is God's word. Every verse is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But some passages of the Bible are more important than others. They're not more God's word, they're just more important. That's why we're Christians. We have the New Testament, and we use 20% of the Bible to help us understand the whole Bible. And there are some passages in the Bible that are royal flush passages. And if you don't start with those passages, you're really not going to understand the rest of the game. And Galatians is one of these royal flush passages. If you want to understand salvation, and I've been in ministry for decades, and I found that the simplest things in the Bible are sometimes so unclear to people. And when they're unclear, it can make your life miserable. And when your life is miserable, guess what? You make other people's lives miserable. So if you want to understand salvation, what essentially it means to be a Christian, you have to start with Romans and Galatians. Listen to this. I'm going to read something from a Bible dictionary, Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Galatians is one of Paul's great letters. In it, he forcefully proclaims the doctrine of justification, that is, right standing with God, by faith alone. Martin Luther, the Reformer, and it's just a pity that most Christians know little or nothing about the Protestant Reformation, why there's a Catholic church and why there are churches that are not Catholic. And it's all really about grace and Galatians. Anyway, Martin Luther, the Reformer, claimed Galatians as my epistle. So wedded was Luther to Galatians, both in interest and in temperament, that together they shaped the course of the Reformation and subsequently all of history since 1517. The book of Galatians has changed history. We can't say that necessarily about Habakkuk. Some of you don't even know that's a book in the Bible. When you go to heaven someday, Habakkuk's going to ask you, did you read my book? And some of you are going to go, Anyway, not a good thing. I got books. If you don't read my book, no big deal, but read Habakkuk. But especially understand Galatians. So, it has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. So our text today, and I want to point out one verse, this is a royal flush. This is the heart of what it means to be saved. We talk about grace. Sometimes we think of grace as God's help. You know, God's going to give us help. We can't do it on our own, so we get help. Grace isn't about helping us. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Okay, he came to us when we were running in the opposite direction. So here's the verse. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. This is the heart of salvation. And I'm going to explain this, okay? I want to share some things with you. This is the text in the text I was assigned for this weekend. I have three main points in my message, And some of you like to take notes. This is the first one. Rules are necessary, but they don't change people. Rules control people. How many of you have children? How many of you have rules that have changed the lives of your children forever? You know, you have rules because they need a restraint. How many of you have driven a car? I know, I've seen a lot of you on the freeway. And how many of you have seen a speed limit sign? It's a speed what? Say it again, speed limit. So if it says 65, how fast do you drive? You smoke, drink, play poker, and you break the law. Now, recently when I was in a defensive driving class, the former sheriff, he said that when you're on the highway, you can squeeze another 8 or so miles out of the speed limit. If you're in town, you can squeeze another 4 miles out of the limit. It's just a tip, okay? Some of you won't remember a thing, but you'll watch your speed on the way home. You know, anyway, so rules are necessary, but they don't change people. And this is the law. Paul's going to talk about the law, his law and grace. Rules control people. In the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, God gave us the law, the moral code, and the religious ceremonies revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai for three reasons. Three reasons. How's your math? Three reasons. We'll get to the third one in a minute here. Do you know there's three kinds of people? Those who can count and those who can't. Three reasons. The first two, to show what God is like. What's God like?
Perfect.
To show what we're not, what we're like. What are we not, what are we like? Not perfect. Have you ever heard people say, when you're talking to them about your faith, well, I'm a pretty good person. Have you ever heard that? How many of you have heard that? It's like, oh gosh, what does that mean? Like you're 51% good and 49% bad? You know, people who are in federal penitentiary, they'll tell you they're pretty good people. You know, they just killed one person. And I know you people, you've thought about killing people, you know? So, you know, what does it mean to be a pretty good person? What in the world does that mean? Here's what Jesus says about being a pretty good person, about God and about what he expects. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? People who work for IRS, they love their families, okay? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Even the pagans do that. You see, Jesus presents to us an extraordinary, an absolutely extraordinary way to live the gospel. He says, if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? And then Jesus says, be what? Perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Has anybody ever done that? This passage is from the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about other things like lust and anger. And, you know, you guys have all heard this one. You know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman in the wrong sort of way, you've committed adultery in your heart, which actually indicts every man in the history of the human race. I've been told. Jesus also says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, if in a fit of rage, I'll put this in there, on the freeway, you say something to the guy in the car that he can't even hear, you're in danger of the fires of hell. That's what Jesus says. Jesus, sweet, loving Jesus. Now, Jesus knows that nobody can do this. He's trying to explain to really religious people that they haven't even come close to what God expects. Here's what God expects. Here's how I define perfect. Perfect is doing all the right things at all the right times for all the right reasons. Would anybody like to stand up and say, yeah, that's me? Perfect. Doing all the right things at all the right times for all the right reasons. Have you ever seen despair.com? How many of you have seen despair.com? A handful of people. And it's always a pleasure to introduce people to this website, despair.com. They sell demotivational posters. Okay, and this is their signature poster, despair. It's always darkest just before it goes pitch black. That's a good one to put in the lunchroom there where you work, you know? And then there's one about being pretty good. Okay, this is a poster about being pretty good. Failure. When your very best just isn't good enough. The Christian life is not about trying harder, because God doesn't help those who help themselves, because you can't help yourself. You can't even live up to your own standards. Have you ever said to yourself, well, I'm never going to do that again? And then you do it the next day. You know, here's what James says about being pretty good. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You know, people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm a Christian person. You know, it's just, you don't understand God. You don't understand the depths of your own depravity. You know, people have extraordinary capacity for good. Just read about the firefighters that went into those burning buildings in New York City on September 11th. I mean, people have extraordinary capacity for good, but we also have extraordinary capacity for evil. Just watch the movie Full Metal Jacket. What happens to young American men when they go to war? See, the law of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul talks about this. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law of God is like an x-ray. It has the power to expose, but not the power to heal. Rules change no one. The law of God shows the unreachable distance between what we are and what God originally made us to be. God's law is like a spotlight on a cockroach. We sing about that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a roach like me. A wretch. Actually, to me, a roach is better than a wretch. But we sing that and we don't even think about it. So where are you on the righteousness scale? How good? How pretty good are you? Okay, this heaven, you got to be perfect. You're really good, pretty bad, really bad. A roach, hell. Okay. How on earth does anyone on earth do what they need to do to be perfect? Has anyone ever done all the right things at all the right times for all the right reasons? Has anyone ever done that? Jesus. Okay. This is why Jesus said to a very religious person, Nicodemus, when he asked him, how can I enter the kingdom of God? He's very religious. He's really a very good man. Jesus says, you must be born again because we have a nature problem. We need Jesus to come into us. Look at this verse. It's grace that makes you perfect in God's sight. Grace doesn't just help you to be better. Grace takes you, an enemy of God, and in a moment makes you perfect. I heard Ben a moment ago, and he said this. I thought, wow, this fits into the message so fantastically. He said, we have a court date when Pierce will become our son. Did you hear him say that? You have a court date. And that thing that happens in court is called justification. You are made righteous by the work of Christ forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. By one sacrifice, that would be the perfect sacrifice of Christ, he has made us perfect forever. You know, You don't have to do penance. You don't have to go to purgatory. Because you really know, this kid who killed all the monks out there in the West Valley, they gave him something like 7 lifetime sentences, right? Something like that, 6-7 lifetime sentences. Because there are some things people do, you couldn't pay it back in a lifetime. And that's why there's purgatory. You know, some people believe in purgatory. You need 10,000 years. But with Jesus, his righteousness so overcompensates for your unrighteousness that you have enough righteousness when you get saved to last forever. So there are 3 reasons for the law: to show what God is like, he's perfect; to show what we're not, what we're like, not perfect; and to show that we have a problem with our nature. This is not just a matter of what you do or what you don't do. That's why living completely right for God is impossible. In Galatians, now I said all of that to read from Galatians, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. The limits, the speed limits. Don't do this, do that, don't do this, do that. We were locked up until faith should be revealed. And through faith, we can reach out to God and acquire the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's called, in theology, it's called the imputation, that Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. We don't just have a problem with doing bad things or not enough good things. We have a problem inside of us. We don't have the capacity to live up even to our own standards, let alone God's. Which is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, a really good man, what did he say? You must be born again. We need to be regenerated. Here's how I write it. Regenerated. See that? Spelled the same way. Right in that word is the word genes. You need a new gene pool. Your gene pool is going to hell because of your original sin. And so you need that crucified with Christ, and you need a new gene pool. You need the DNA of God. Now, this is what happens when that happens. When we're regenerated, we don't just please God; we become His children. See, this is the royal flesh. We become His children, which is my second point. The Christian faith is not about rules, slaves, crime and punishment, employees, getting fired, getting thrown out. It's about relationship, family. God becomes your father. Our royal flesh verse, Galatians chapter 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You aren't just a follower of Jesus like He's the main person in your religion, and you do what He says. When you're born again, you become a child of God. Look at 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. And you know what that word in the Greek is? The seed of God remains in him. You know what the word is in the Greek? Sperma. The sperm of God dwells in you. Now you can say that's crude. I think it's really powerful because I've been born anew. I've been born again. God is our Father. Do you understand how much parents love their children? Sometimes it's unreasonable how much parents love their children. How many of you are raising children, you've raised children, or you've seen children? Okay, that's pretty much everybody. How many of you love your children? I mean, it's just crazy sometimes how much you love your children. You love them so much that they don't like you. You know, how many of you love your children more than you love the neighbor's children? Well, that's not totally fair, you know. You should love everybody the same. How many of you love your children more than you love your neighbor's children, even though your neighbors have much better children? What's up with that? Why would you do that? You should only love them if they're good children. What's up with that is we love our children no matter what happens. In fact, when they go sideways, our love doesn't end. It goes deeper. And if we're capable of this, how much more must God be capable of this? King David said in Psalm 32, when I didn't confess my sin, your hand was heavy upon me. I've got a friend, Hector Torres, and actually his two daughters and their families go to church here. And their oldest daughter, Heidi, this was decades and decades ago. When she was 14 years old, she ran away from home. Our kids grew up together. And I remember how devastating this was for Hector. You know, it's terrible enough when somebody close to you dies tragically. But if you have family members on that Malaysian airline and you don't know where they are, or somebody in your family doesn't show up, a missing person is the worst imaginable kind of suffering. And Hector and Miriam, his wife Miriam, Hector knows this grace message. He understands how the love of God is unconditional and how God loves us even when we're prodigals. And he said, you know, the irony is that when Heidi ran away from home, I never loved her more. Ben and Noel, you know, you could just feel it. I heard people behind me sniffling and, you know, this whole story about a father's love. And it's not even his birth child. It's an adopted child. But he has taken this child into his home. And he and his wife are just totally devoted to this child. And this child has no clue about what's going on. The love of a parent. And if we know how to love our children, how much more must God love us? Galatians chapter 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, I love this, have clothed yourselves with Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood to wash away my sins and righteousness. See? This is why you're perfect. If you've clothed yourself with Christ, what more do you need? It's what I call Jesus plus nothing. Once you have Jesus, you have everything. The alternative is Jesus plus something. That's, well, God loves you, and then he gets you saved, but then he kind of folds his arms, and he kind of waits to see what you're going to do. And then the rest of your life, his love really kind of depends on what you do or what you don't do. Now, it matters what you do and what you don't do, but the love of God never changes. What is that Jesus plus something? How much of it do you need? And who's going to decide? This is why my life message is my relationship with God is based on Jesus plus nothing. I am crucified with Christ, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, see, the bigger the something, the smaller Jesus becomes. And I wrote a book about this. It's a book about Galatians. It's called Honey, I Just Shrunk Jesus. Because that's what happens when grace is not totally amazing. And I was going to just tell you about this, and they told me, you can sell these in the bookstore. So go to the bookstore, buy this. Okay, I've got a huge payment for a yacht in San Diego. And And guess what? When we add things to Jesus, as in, yes, you know, you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to be circumcised. That's what Galatians is all about. Or you have to be Catholic. Or you can't be Catholic. Or you can't smoke, you can't drink. If you're a Christian and you get an abortion, you're still going to go to heaven? You can't be gay or lesbian. Or, you just can't. Whatever. You know, all of these things matter. But go back to the righteousness scale. At what point is a person no longer a Christian? When we add things to Jesus, as in, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but before you know it, the something in Jesus plus something becomes more important than Jesus himself. Just ask Peter. You should have learned about this a few weeks ago. Peter would not eat with the Gentiles because they were not circumcised. And so circumcision for Peter actually became more important than Jesus. And we do this all the time, which is my third main point. Amazing grace isn't just about how God loves you unconditionally. It's about God working in you to love others unconditionally. If you aren't sure about grace to you, you're not going to be sure about grace through you, which is why Paul in the next verse writes one of the most famous statements in the Bible, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There should be no barriers. Does it matter what people do? Yes, but it also matters what you do about those people who don't do what they're supposed to do. This oneness is possible only when our relationship with God is based on Jesus plus nothing. When it's Jesus plus something, it's always the something that stands in the way. Now, I want to just show you how this applies to marriage. How many of you have been married at least once? It's great. How many of you have had you've had conflict on the way to church? You know, what's up with that? My wife and I have had conflict on the way to church. And I say, stop it. I got to minister God's word. You know, so we get to church and I come out, praise the Lord, God is good, preach a sermon. We get back in the car and my wife says, you're a hypocrite. Look what it says here. How simple marriage can be. How simply beautiful it can be. I've done, I don't know, a couple hundred weddings across the course of the years I've been in ministry, maybe three, four, I don't know, hundreds of weddings. And I always share this verse. To me, this is a master key to marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because whatever issue is the issue, whatever thing is causing you to separate from each other emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically, whatever that issue is, it is not bigger than Jesus. If it's Jesus plus nothing, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I heard somebody say one time that marriage is like a canoe. It's like Jesus is a canoe. If you stand up in the canoe and start fighting, you realize that the canoe is more important than what you're fighting about. Philippians chapter 4, this is about everything, okay, in life, every relationship. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. You know, you got a problem on the freeway and you go off and, you know, you wouldn't show somebody the finger, but you got the finger in your heart. Just imagine Jesus sitting on the hood of your car watching this. Suddenly, you'll quote Bible verses to the person in the other car. Be kind to everybody. Be kind. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And again, the application is that Jesus is never a point of division. It's the something part of Jesus plus something that always becomes the point of judgment and division. Limited grace means limits to the ones we can love, limits to the people we include in our circle. So who's your daddy? Galatians chapter 3. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. He's your daddy. And you know what that word is in Greek? Sperma. And heirs according to the promise. You're Christian. Being a Christian is not just living better, trying harder. It is about being born again and becoming a child of God forever. Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, "What I am saying is this. As long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate." So, you know, the Israelites, they needed boundaries. Laws control people. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. You know, you don't just inherit stuff because you've been a good son. It's like you're one of the children in the family. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So who's your daddy? God is your father. So you are no longer a slave. God is not a master where His love for you and His rewards for you are based on performance, but you're a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Some of you are not averse to holding up your hands. I've noticed that. Some of you, maybe it makes you feel uncomfortable, but some of you can maybe at least just do this. But I just want you to open your life to Jesus, and I want you to say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, you are my Father because I've been born into your family, and you love me unconditionally. There's no condemnation for me because I've been crucified with Christ. My old nature has been condemned, and now I'm in Christ, and you're no longer a judge. You're my Father. What I do is important to you. What I do is important to you. But your love for me doesn't depend on that. And I'm so grateful. And liberate me, God, from all the things that stand between me and others. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.